I think what we've got this morning is another ground for confidence in our prayers that God will act on our behalf as his people. There are different grounds that the Bible writers give. Sometimes, for example, we read well-known phrases or statements like, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in mercy or steadfast love. We have that, right? And we think of the character of God. He's full of compassion. You know, when you meet Jesus, everybody that says, have mercy on me, Jesus is full of compassion, isn't he? And he says, yes, I'll have compassion on you. Because flowing out from God's character of compassion and grace, he acts. The psalm does mention compassion, but it says, let your compassions come to us quickly. Where does it say that? Have you got your Bibles? Verse 8. Sorry, it's mercy. May your mercy come quickly to meet us. That's right. That's what the people need. But there's another ground in here. And it's for the Lord's name's sake. So in verse 9, he says, help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. He's the psalmist, or the psalm as we're singing it, or the Israelites are singing it, reading it. They're saying, act on our behalf for your own sake. Let's pause there. We'll come back to that whole idea after we think a little bit more about the context of the psalm, their story. We'll make it a little bit more complicated, and then we'll try to come back and think how that might apply to us. Okay, why do I say we'll make it a little bit more complicated? Because maybe it's just because I feel that it's complicated when I come to a psalm like this. Let's think about the context. The nation of Israel, chosen by God, enter into a covenant with him at Mount Sinai with Moses. And part of the way that covenant works is that God promises to give them the land of Canaan, that patch of land that he promised to Abraham. And he tells them that when they go into that land, the terms of the covenant are going to be that if they hold fast to the Lord, that if the Lord is, this particular God is their God, that there is only one God, but the God, the one true God, remains their God, and they faithfully walk in his ways, that they'll remain in the land, they'll be fruitful in the land, they'll be blessed, and the Lord will dwell among them. But if they reject the Lord and they forsake his ways, the Lord will not bless them, but the Lord will be against them, and his curses will come upon them. And they'll be driven from the land. Nations will come and invade the land and destroy their cities, ultimately destroy their temple. And they'll be exiles. They're kicked out of God's land. That's part of the way the covenant works that God makes with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And that's the way that the nation, that's the sort of terms that the nation has with God. Now, important here. It's not just that God is gracious and compassionate. Can you see the difference? They enter into a covenant with the Lord. And the Lord will relate to them according to the terms of the covenant, and they are to relate according to the Lord in the terms of the covenant. It's not just that they're just one nation amongst other nations, just in the land, depending on the compassion and the mercy and the kindness of the Lord to do good to them. Just like we're not just people in the world who are just depending on the kindness and compassion and graciousness of the Lord in his character alone. We've entered into a covenant with the Lord through his Son. So, that's the covenant, the people enter into that covenant. This psalm is on the other side after the people of Israel have been sent out of the land. Because, why do we say that? Because look, verse 1, O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance, they have defiled your holy temple, they have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. So at this stage, we're probably, I'm guessing, after Babylon. So Assyria has invaded the northern kingdom, Babylon has invaded the southern kingdom, Samaria's been destroyed, now Jerusalem's been destroyed, and here they are. They're in a very low state. That's what he says. We are very low. Or we're in desperate need. Verse 8, he says. We're in desperate need. Because they're out of the land. Their main city of the nation is destroyed. And they are prisoners doomed to death. Prisoners of death, those condemned to die. Now, why are they there? Because they broke the covenant. They didn't keep the Lord as the center by faith of their life and worship. They traded him with other gods. They committed injustices against one another, lied. They broke the commandments. And they've been sent out. And in one sense, that's right, isn't it? That's according to the terms of the covenant. They've rejected the Lord. The Lord has rejected them. They've been handed over to their other gods who are impotent because they don't have power to save. And so they've been destroyed by the nations. Their lives have become a mess. If it was like an individual level, it would be somebody has thrown off all of God's ways, all that can be known about God in nature and in scripture. They've thrown all that off. They've decided to live how they like. The Lord has handed them over to their ways and they've destroyed their lives. So this is the state that Israel's in. And they've become, importantly, an embarrassment. The word embarrassment's not there, but I think that's sort of makes us feel it maybe a bit better. So look what it says in verse 4. We are objects of reproach to our neighbors, of scorn and derision to those around us. And then down the bottom, it says in verse 12, pay back into the laps of our neighbors 7 times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord, because they've hurled it at his people. So they're an embarrassment. You've got an embarrassing nation. They don't look very powerful amongst the nations, do they? Because, you know, if you were compare them to other nations, their main city is reduced to rubble. It's the thing that the commander of the army of the Assyrians says when he comes to invade Jerusalem, he says, look at all the gods of the other nations. Are they capable of stopping us? We're the big dogs. Our God, or gods, whichever ones they are, they're the big gods. Look at all the other little gods and look at all the other little nations that are evidence of how weak and pathetic they are. And so here we are, ready to smash down your city as well. And what makes you think that your God's going to stop us? But that's where they are now. They're destroyed. So what's happened? And what hope do they have? What's going to happen now? And this is where we come back to God acting for his name's sake. So, if we were to look in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 23 to 27. there's something else going on. This is a song that Moses wrote for the Israelites to remember, and it's an important part at the back of Deuteronomy. And what's happening is in the song is teaching the Israelites in advance what they're going to do. They're going to reject the Lord, and the Lord's going to become angry with them, and he's going to send them away. But then the Lord is going to act on Israel's behalf. But look at why. Verse 23, I will heap calamities upon them and expend my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and young women will perish, infants and grey-haired men. That's what the Lord will do and what he has done. That's where Israel is. And then he says, I said I would scatter them and blot out their memory from mankind. But, this is the Lord speaking, I dreaded the taunt of the enemy, lest the adversary misunderstand and say, our hand has triumphed. The Lord has not done all this. So right there, even as the Israelites are entering into that covenant, they're told in advance that what's going to happen is the Lord is not going to completely give the people over for his name's sake amongst the nations. The Lord is in the business of glorifying his name. That's what he did in bringing them out of Egypt. And that's what he's going to do with this people. And I think that what's happening in this psalm is, this psalm is inspired by reading these portions of Deuteronomy. Let's look at verse 34 to 36, where it says, he's talking now about the other nations. Have I not kept this in reserve and sealed it in my vaults? It is mine to avenge. I will repay. This is after, remember, he said that he's going to act because he fears the taunt of the enemies. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. The Lord will judge his people, or you could have vindicate there, and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and no one is left, slave or free. He will say, now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in? We see, if you wanted to look it up during the week, you could look up Ezekiel 20, verse 21 to 22, Isaiah 48, verse 9 to 11. I'll read Ezekiel 36, verse 16 to 23, and we'll see another instance of the Lord acting for his name's sake. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. When the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. Sin against God, sin against people. I dispersed them among the nations and they were scattered throughout the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. There we go. It's very clear. The Lord is finally or ultimately going to act for the benefit of Israel because of his concern for his holy name. And also in Deuteronomy, because the psalm that we have before us, Psalm 79, also in Deuteronomy it was said that if you are scattered to the nations and you turn and repent, the Lord will have compassion on you and restore you. That's what he says in Chronicles as well, doesn't he? He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will heal their land. If they turn to me, I'll turn to them and I'll bless them. And in Psalm 79, this is what we have them doing. They're turning to the Lord. They're conscious of the covenant that they've entered into with the Lord. And they're leaning on the things that God has said that he would do, and particularly the way that he would act for his name's sake in doing them good. And so now we can say something like, the people of God are very low, they're suffering reproach, but they're grabbing hold of what God has said, and in particular, the way that he has tied himself to his people and his reputation is tied to their benefit and their blessing. They're leaning on that. And they're sort of, this is why we could make the title Leaning on God's Name, or maybe we could make it Wrestling with God, or not arguing, or not debating maybe, but sort of reasoning with God, right? Because now we'll see the sweet spot. It's pretty bold, isn't it? For the people who have broken God's law for a long, long time, out of the country, all the covenant has come upon them, and they're saying, come swiftly and have compassion on us. I just feel like that's a bold thing to say. It'd be a bold thing for us to say, wouldn't it? If we've made a real hash of our lives, and then to ask for forgiveness. It's a very big thing. Maybe we treat forgiveness too lightly, and we just sort of think, yeah, you know, forgiveness, just sort of push it to the side. But it's like a really big deal. But they can have that confidence because part of the covenant is that the Lord has said, I'm making you my people today, and I'm binding myself and my name to you. And now I'm going to do good to you. So, how can you apply it? Or how can you read the psalm and think, oh yeah, that's what I could do. I think one way is that when you feel very low and you feel like you've messed up and you think that your life circumstances are very bad, if you are a Christian, you can lean on the Lord and say, I've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. You've placed your name upon me. I've identified myself with Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ, Ian. So have mercy on me and restore me and do good to us as your church for your name's sake. Because we are those who have identified with your name, with your Son. That's the covenant that we've entered into. We've entered into a covenant with you through your Son, and it's a covenant where our sins are completely forgiven. The Son has risen from the dead. Judgment has passed. And on that basis, I'm coming to you to pray. to say, restore, do good, and keep your promises to bless your people, bless your church in the world now, who in many places around the world now are suffering reproach, and do, or maybe treated as shameful, little, weak, congregations in a big, bad world. The letter of 1 Peter 4:16 says, you know, if some of you suffer for evil, that's not a good thing. But if you suffer as a Christian, glory in that name. The Lord says to Saul, or Paul, in Acts 9, when he's persecuting the church, remember he says to Saul, 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 gets his attention, why are you persecuting me? Saul's persecuting the church, right? He says, why are you persecuting me? There's the Lord acting for his name's sake. Very quick. The Lord, it doesn't spell it out here in Psalm 79, but it's right that the Lord should act for his name's sake. It's right that the Lord should use all of his power, all of his wisdom, all of his knowledge to make himself supreme in all of his creation. It's right that he should do that because it's his creation and he should finish the purpose of his creation, that his creation should glorify him. It's also right that he do that because if he didn't do that, it's as though he'd be saying, I'm not powerful enough, I'm not good enough, I shouldn't really be the main thing, idolatry's okay, sin's okay, that's okay to exist in my universe with no consequence from me. So it's right that the Lord vindicate his name. It's right that the Lord bring justice. It's right that the Lord keep his promises. It's right that the Lord glorify his own name. And so the key thing is that we need to be united to the Lord and to the Lord's name. Because the other part is here, this is the bit about vengeance on your enemies. Because the psalm says, but destroy your enemies. So it's not the case that everybody is going to be a part of the new creation. There's still people, you know, we're a big enough number here now where you're not all going to be friends with the Lord. You won't have given yourself to Jesus. You won't have submitted yourself to him, and you'll still be seeking to be the ruler of your own life. Perhaps you don't feel that you are sinful. Maybe you don't believe that there is a God. Various reasons. But the Lord will vindicate his name. He will vindicate his holiness. He will demonstrate that he is the one true God over all his creation, and he will destroy all of his enemies, and you'll be cast out of his kingdom forever. Don't let that be you. Come to the Lord. Submit your heart and your will. Bow to him this morning. Ask for forgiveness. And be a part of those people that the Lord will fight for, and fight for through death and raise from the dead and bring into his kingdom. The psalm says here, avenge, bring vengeance. That's what was in Deuteronomy. And we'll just say a couple of quick things about that for Christians today. Obviously, as Christians, we don't physically attack our enemies and destroy them. So we're not seeking to do that. There's some things that change upon Jesus' arrival with regards to the enemies. Who the enemies are changes, and it's not strictly Israel and the nations, becomes the righteous and the unrighteous as the Bible story unfolds. As we've just read, we were actually all enemies of the Lord until he reconciled us through his Son. To speak of the Lord's vengeance is not so far away from speaking of asking that the Lord's kingdom would come. And we say that in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We say, your kingdom come, your will be done. well, when the Lord's kingdom comes and when the Lord's will is consummately done, that will be the destruction of the enemies. It's right that we want justice. We feel it in more extreme circumstances. You know, when we see heinous things on the news and various other places, we think that's really, really wrong. And we have that sense of, no, justice ought to be done. It's just that we don't bring it down to our own level and see actually that that injustice runs right down into every heart, and really difficultly even amongst the sometimes members of our own family. But the call for the Lord to vindicate his name and to destroy his enemies is a call for justice. So it's a call for the kingdom to come. It's a call for justice. 2 Thessalonians, and it's not something that the New Testament sort of says, oh no, that's not going to happen anymore. This is, we've just been in 1 Thessalonians, but if we're in 2 Thessalonians, I'll just read the words because I think they're so powerful on their own. This is what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6 to 10. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are suffering at the hands of those who are enemies of the gospel, they're enemies of the cross, and they're hostile towards the people of God. And Paul says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished. So did you notice that little phrase there? Who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus? That's what he said in Psalm 79, didn't he? Pour out your wrath on those who do not know you and do not call upon your name. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at. See? To be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. So I think there are those at least some things that we'd want to say about a psalm seeking vengeance on enemies. And there's more that could be said. And I think there's also just a sense in which there is a tension. It's difficult, isn't it? We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We want those who are the enemies of the gospel to repent. The Lord subdues them in, there's different ways that they're subdued. He subdues their wills. He slays them by his spirit so that they're crucified with Christ. And we've all been killed with Christ if we've put our trust in him. So there's a tension. But at the same time, we do not want evil in this world. And we want the Lord to bring justice. I'm going to close, but I'm just going to say a couple more points here just to show you a bit more in this psalm that what I've been saying, a little bit more comes out of this psalm. Just you can then think about it more yourselves. In verse 1, he says, O God, this is why it's all about God. He says, look, O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have given the dead bodies of your servants. And then further down, he also says in verse 10, they have, before our eyes make known among the nations that you avenge the outpoured blood of your servants. And in verse 12, he says, pay back into the laps of our enemies, of our neighbors, 7 times the reproach they have hurled at you, O Lord. And then the last one is in verse 13. Look how they connect themselves as the Lord's people again. Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever. See that repetition of identifying themselves with the Lord. We're your people. As Christians, we say, we're Christians. We belong to Jesus. Keep all your promises to us for Jesus' sake and in his name. Not because of us and our righteousness, but because of all your grace and all your promises that you've given to us freely in him. And then it ends with, then we will praise you forever. See, that's gone back to the praising and the honoring and the glorifying of the name of the Lord, which is where all of creation, which is where the whole world and all of our lives and this whole universe is going. We're moving towards the praise of the Lord. So let's do that now.